by him. He teaches with authority. We saw in the Sermon on the Mount. He is has great wisdom. He does mighty works. People are cannot help but be astonished. Yet, few people in Jesus' day believed. Few people truly understood Jesus. And knowing what we know about Jesus living on the other side of the cross after 2,000 years of church history and 2,000 years of theology, and we might think that we wouldn't make the same mistake as what these people made. We might think that we'd do a better job of believing and understanding Jesus. We have another set of three parables here in chapter 13. And these parables are probably told to the disciples. It's not explicit, but we can, I think, take from verse 51 that the disciples are being addressed here. And that question that Jesus asks in verse 51 is a pointed question. It's a loaded question. Have you understood these things? And I want us to stop and just consider that question for a moment. Have we understood these things? Have we understood Jesus? Have we understood the kingdom? Have we understood his character? Have we understood how the kingdom works? What the kingdom is about? Have we understood the claim that it makes on us? As we continue through chapter 13, we do so under the heading or the theme, Understanding the Kingdom. And this morning we look at it under three headings. Firstly, the kingdom value. Secondly, the kingdom treasury. And thirdly, the kingdom revalued. So Jesus tells two parables here, and they're quite similar parables. The parable of the treasure that's hidden in the field, and the parable of the great pearl, or the pearl of great value. Now, with regard to this treasure that's hidden in a field, it was it happened occasionally that when in the ancient times, when an army invaded the land, people would bury their valuables in the ground and flee to safety, and hope that they would return. And, well, if they didn't return, then their treasure stayed there in that field, and it might be dug up by subsequent generations many years later. And archaeologists are still digging up such treasures today. The pearl of great price, or the pearl of great value. Pearls were exceedingly valued in the ancient times. It was a sign of luxury, a sign of great wealth. And so on discovering both this hidden treasure and this great value of this pearl, Jesus says, the one who finds them sells everything he has to acquire it. Now, if we put this into perhaps a 21st century context, think about you're looking up on Trade Me. And you see the ultimate item of value on Trade Me. This is a must-have item. You cannot live without this item. And you don't wait for the listing to close. You hit the buy now button. You want this item. You have to have it. And you sell everything in order to get it. You sacrifice your car. Sacrifice all your household furniture, your TV, everything you have, even your house, so that you have nothing in your hand except this item. And that's the picture that Jesus is painting here. We might think, well, that doesn't make a whole lot of practical sense. Now, I think that's kind of extreme, perhaps even reckless. But the point Jesus is making is that the value of the kingdom surpasses all things we consider valuable, and it is worth sacrificing for. The kingdom surpasses all things we consider valuable, and it is worth sacrificing for. Is there anything that you can't live without? We might say that we can't live without our morning coffee, or we can't live without our Netflix subscription, but I think we would honestly admit that if we had to, we would. But let's up the scale. Can you live without your phone? Can you live? Could you go tech-free? Even for a week. Some of us might say, oh, I'd love to. It sounds like a holiday. Could you go without a holiday? Could you go without everything that you have? Could you go without your car? Could you go without a place to call home? Could you go without a stable income? Is there anything that you could not go without? We have to think about that, because the things we think we can't go without become what we value most. The things we think we can't go without become what we value most. And more than that, potentially they become things that we are enslaved to. They become the things that rule our hearts. Potentially, these things become our idols. Now, of course, there are things we need in this world. We need food. We need shelter. We need things to wear, and Jesus acknowledges that in chapter 6. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's not as though Jesus is saying, look, it's not as though Jesus is saying that you can survive without food. That's not his point. But there are things we need to value the kingdom more than things in the world. And the parable of the net shows us why. The parable of the net, like the parable of the weeds earlier in chapter 13, shows that there is a judgment to come. The evil will be separated from the righteous, Jesus says, and thrown into the fiery furnace. And as good and as useful and as even necessary things are for life in this world, none are necessary for life in the kingdom. As good and as useful and as necessary as things are for life in this world, none of them will help us in that judgment. None of them. Absolutely none. And so the kingdom value surpasses all things in this world in terms of value for that reason. And the kingdom, therefore, is worth sacrificing for. Have you understood that? That was the question Jesus asked his disciples. Have you understood all these things? It was an important question for them to answer and important for the disciples to understand and comprehend, because secondly, they would be the custodians of the kingdom treasury. In verse 52 here, we have a little mini parable. Jesus says, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. The disciples are going to have a special role. They were the new scribes, the new teachers of God's people. They are the ones that Jesus had been training and teaching for the kingdom. And he was entrusting them with the the treasure of his word. Jesus is entrusting them, he says in verse 11 of chapter 13, with the secrets, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. To them it has been given. And at the end of the gospel, Jesus would commission them to go to the nations, make disciples of the nations, teaching them, baptizing them. Now Jesus says they are entrusted with this treasure, and this treasure is both what is new and what is old. That is, this is the truth of God's word, the glorious truth of the promises in the Old Testament, the promise of the kingdom, the promises of a Messiah, the promise that God would rescue his people. And the new is the truth that we have in Jesus as the fulfillment of those promises, the good news that God's kingdom has come in him. This new treasure doesn't make the old irrelevant. They are both a treasure. The new, however, is necessary for understanding the old. Now the church is built on the foundation of the apostles. Jesus entrusted this treasure to the apostles, and now as the church in the 21st century, we too are entrusted with that treasure. But all throughout history, the church has been faced with challenges, and two of the biggest, I think, is, what we value. We can value things more and lifestyles more than the kingdom, but I think a second challenge that the church faces is that we can value experience over truth. We can be tempted to assess the church's value, the church's treasure, in terms of the effect that it produces. That is, we can be tempted to value experience above truth itself. Post-truth is a buzzword in the last few years. It was the 2016 word of the year, according to the Oxford Dictionary. And this word, post-truth, this way of thinking has become so prevalent in the last few years. And this idea of post-truth is that it doesn't deny truth, but it downgrades the importance of truth and elevates emotions, elevates feelings and experience above it. Recently, a friend has said to us that that they wouldn't consider Jesus because of abuse scandals that were going on in the Roman Catholic Church. And when pushed on that, she said that whether Jesus was true or not was just not the point. It was irrelevant. If Christianity is going to produce this kind of effect, then Jesus can't be worth it. Now, this way of thinking is spreading. It's not a new way of thinking, but this way of thinking is becoming more and more prevalent. It's a kind of thinking that can creep into churches. And I think it's a kind of thinking that has been prevalent in churches for many, many years. When we assess the value of church, when we critique church by the way it feels, by the way it looks, by the effect that it has, we are downgrading the truth, the value of the truth. We are downgrading the treasure and missing the treasure, the true treasure. And things like emotional experience and my needs being met are the thing that we seek after. Am I getting something out of this? Now, I don't want to drive a wedge here between truth and experience. Truth and feelings, because God's word, God's truth is supposed to have an effect on us. But when we value the effect more than the truth itself, the real treasure. When we treasure the truth less, eventually the truth becomes expendable. And I think we've seen that in the modern church. We have still what Jesus entrusted to his disciples. We have the apostolic witness recorded for us in the scriptures. We still have that treasure. And we ought to treasure it above all things. We ought to treasure what Jesus called treasure. If we treasure things of the world, whether it's material things or if we value emotions and feelings above the true treasure, things need revaluing. How do we see the value of the kingdom? How do we know the value? What makes us want to treasure Jesus more than stuff? What makes us want to treasure the kingdom more than our own feelings? Well, thirdly, the kingdom revalued. Here we see Jesus at the end of the chapter come to his hometown, comes to Nazareth where he grew up. And as he often does, he teaches. And again, the people are astonished. They can't help but marvel at what Jesus says. They acknowledge his wisdom, his mighty works. But they just can't get past the fact. This is the carpenter's son. That's their stumbling block. How can the carpenter's son have such wisdom? How can this guy we grew up with, we know his family, when you look at the externals, the mere appearance, it's not that impressive. Jesus was a carpenter's son. But to know the value of the kingdom is to know Jesus as he truly is. He's not just Jesus the man, Jesus the astonishing teacher. He's the king of the kingdom. And if it seems extreme to sacrifice all you have for the sake of the kingdom, consider that it is not nearly as extreme as the sacrifice Jesus made. Jesus left the glory of heaven, though he was rich, he became poor, that he would make us rich with him. Jesus laid down his life to bring sinners into this kingdom and rule as Lord of all. The Apostle Paul says in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians that the glory of God shines in the face of Jesus, shines in the face of the carpenter's son. And Paul calls this treasure in jars of clay. The treasure of Jesus outvalues all treasures of the earth put together. What good, Jesus says, is it to gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul? In Christ are the riches of God's wisdom and grace. In Christ are the riches of repentant sinners being clothed with the righteousness of Christ. In Christ is the riches of cleansing from sin. In Christ is the riches of having renewed hearts and minds for godly obedience. In Christ are the riches of his grace that sustains us in every trial, every grief, every hardship. In Christ is treasure beyond measure. Is there anything you wouldn't sell for the kingdom? Is there anything you wouldn't sacrifice? Anything that you would value higher? What can that thing do that Jesus couldn't? The kingdom is worth sacrificing for because God's grace in Jesus is worth far more. And does far more. And is far more glorious. Have you understood these things? The disciples, they said, yes. Verse 51, we've understood. Later on in the gospel, it's quite clear that their understanding is still somewhat lacking. This understanding is an ongoing process, a process of learning and growing, a process of being conformed to what God values. And for the early church, it was important to know that the apostles had been entrusted with this treasure, the treasure of the gospel. And the more we understand Jesus, the more we understand his gospel, the way it revalues what we value, the more we'll treasure and understand God's glorious kingdom. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, your word is good, your word is true and trustworthy. Father, may we know the depths and understand the depths of the riches of your wisdom in Christ. Lord, may what we value and what we treasure be what you value and treasure. So we ask, Father, that you work in us by your Spirit, that you would reorient our hearts, that we'd have our eyes fixed on Jesus and know the glories of the treasure that is in him. Father, we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.